And so we read in Exodus that story of the night of the Passover and God's instructions to keep his people safe. And you'll find this in Exodus chapter 12, which is written out on the notice on our sheets, but also page 68 in the Bibles in the pews and page 118 in the large print versions. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt."
The second reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verse 24 to 30. "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Well, let's keep that passage in front of us because it's a lot to dig into this morning. But let's just now pray together that God might speak to us individually. Lord, show us, we pray, yourself in your holy judgment indeed, but also your mercy. And show us ourselves as you see us. And so we ask that we might find you to be where salvation and security lies, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So where were you on the 30th October 1974? Anyone remember where they were? What they were doing? You were doing chemistry, you say, Rosie? I'm very surprised you don't remember what was going on that day. Let me ask another question. Until about 15 years ago, they still used to box at Sandhurst, but who here, of course amongst the men, has boxed in their lifetime? There are two people who boxed. One's an ex-officer, one's a soldier, and the other three, I don't know where their boxing happened, but we can find from Bob Austin later on where he boxed. But I must say, I only boxed once. It's rather terrifying, and I retired very quickly. But anyway, 30th October 1974, Muhammad Ali was fighting Foreman. It was happening in Zaire, now the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And you can still get this on YouTube. It was round 8. And we know what the result was. And do you know that moment, last century, was hailed as the greatest sporting event of the 20th century. And round 8 was a decisive turning point in this context, this contest. It was a knockout moment, the knockout blow. We come today to a knockout blow in the life of Israel, indeed of the Egyptians as well. Chapter 11, verse 10, Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Now, there are teachers here as well, I know, this morning. And as a teacher or a parent, effective education needs repetition. And the last few chapters of Exodus has been reminding us of what God is like. The Lord is almighty. The Lord is jealous for the glory of his name. The Lord is sovereign. And Pharaoh, 9 times, didn't get how the Lord was. But this time, he will. If you like, with a knockout blow in his understanding about the Lord's purposes. It happens when the firstborn in each household who are not under the blood dies. Why? Because the Lord will not share his glory with another. Friends, in church this morning, each of us is either sitting here as a friend of God's or an enemy. There's no via media. 3 things to ponder. First, God is a mighty judge. Verse 12. On that same night, I'll pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The calendar was to be reset. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Why? Because this was a total new start. Verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And God's right judgment was being exercised. The Lord, verse 5 of chapter 11, says, every firstborn son in Egypt will die, the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, the firstborn of the slave girl who sits at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. God's a mighty judge. And why did God destroy Egypt in this way. It was because Egypt tried to destroy God's firstborn. You see, God, the Lord, called Israel out to be his people, his firstborn. And as God comes back after much patience in judgment. Now, justice, I'm sure you would agree, is a right thing. I think pretty like me, aren't you staggered every time you pick up a paper in the last few months or look at the news, there's been another fatal stabbing. And you want justice for victims of things like that. It's not just the Jimmy Savile things of years past, which also need God's justice. But actually we long for justice in our world. And yes, Israel deserved God's judgment as much as the Egyptians did as well. Verse 13, the blood be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. It could easily have happened that way, because they were both guilty. Whether you were Egyptian or Israelite, you'd ignored God in different ways. Verse 23, when the Lord goes to the land to strike down the Egyptians, you'll see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway, and will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Both under God's judgment. All of us, friends, uncomfortable as it is, are under God's judgment unless God comes to rescue. And the Apostle Paul says exactly the same in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, speaking about Jews and non-Jews. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jew and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it's written, there's no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. And then Paul goes on, that very famous verse, Romans 3, verse 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God's judgment comes, it comes on human beings, it comes on animals, it comes on all the different social classes in these chapters of Egypt. Friends, we need a reality check in our lives, because we so often think, don't we, about the extortioner, the paedophile, or the murderer. But actually, look at your own heart. You are equally under the judgment of God. I, without Christ, stand under God's judgment, and so do you. The Lord God is a mighty judge. Second, the Lord God provides a solution. We all face the same judgment. But verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God will protect. And the way of safety was God's decision and design. And safety comes when we put ourselves, I put our trust in the divinely provided remedy for our sin, which was the death of a lamb, accepted as a substitute for the death of a firstborn. You see, the destroyer and the saviour throughout the Bible are the same person. A loving, merciful, gracious God, but also the God who comes in destructive judgment if we turn our backs on him. And the same God who warned of judgment provided a substitute, a way of escape. So he passes through the land in destruction, but also passes over in protecting salvation. And salvation was deliverance from his own judgment. He himself shielded his people from himself. He was God-forsaken, so we need be never. And at the cross, you see the very God had shaken by what happens as Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, dies. Mercy defended them from his wrath. And yes, the Lord saw the blood. It's very important to realize that blood is a key thing, and the evolving importance of blood sacrifice throughout the Old Testament, not just a primitive thing. Now, who's seen Steven Spielberg's Prince of Egypt? Yeah, it's a very good little film, cartoon version. It's all about the book of Exodus, well worth having a look at. I remember watching it with the boys years ago. It was released in 1998. And the first draft of that film, they redid as they went over the film and the words. Because initially the script had, "When I see the mark on the doorframe, I'll pass over." And the advisor said, "That will not do. The story is about the blood on the doorframe, on the lintel." It was changed because the religious advisor said, "You can't do that and be true to the story. When I see the blood." It's very interesting. Two of our oldest universities in England, Oxford and Cambridge, have had a very strong Christian witness amongst students for years, and their histories, the Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union and the Oxford Intercollegiate Christian Union, which talks about the way in which generations of students have been reached for Christ through those particular groups of students who get together interdenominationally to make Christ known to their fellow students. And both histories of what's called the KIQ and the OIQ, those Christian Union movements, talk about how at different times, and I'm glad they did this, the university chaplains tried to have university missions. And there's correspondence between academics who are chaplains saying, "We can't work out why our mission has so little effect." Whereas the Christian unions have enormous effects in the lives of undergraduates, many of whom then give their lives to serving Christ at full time. Men and women turned around by the message they heard. Do you know what the message was they heard? The message they heard was about the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And that's a powerful message which has brought so many to Christ. And those, normally Church of England ministers actually in Oxford and Cambridge, who come in to lead those missions for students, they proclaim the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ shed for each person who will look to God for forgiveness. The Lord's a mighty judge. Wonderfully, the Lord provides a solution in the death of Christ, the Passover lamb whose blood was shed. Third, God commands us to remember. I can't go on too much today because Steve Turner is going to take up the next part of the story next week. But God commands us to remember. Verse 2 of chapter 12, a new calendar. But you'll know in the earliest account of the Lord's Supper or communion in 1 Corinthians 11, we're also told in that letter that the Lord's Supper was the Christian's Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Now here in Exodus 12, we're taken back to what was a night of nights for Jew, when he celebrated his nation's release from Egypt, the land of cruel bondage, doom and death. And God delivered them when a lamb had been sacrificed, its blood applied to a doorpost of every household. The lamb dying in the place of firstborn. So they were safe when death passed by. You were only safe if you were under the blood. And they're going to a little Welsh chapel some years ago, and It was really quite antiquated. And we were on holiday, and a rather earnest man said to me as I came into the church, he said, "Brother, brother, are you under blood?" I didn't quite know what he meant at the time, but I suddenly realized he was going back to this story about the Passover. Are you under blood? And actually, we need to be under blood because that's how we're rescued and are saved. There's such a lovely picture of safety here. The only safe place is where the blood is shed, and ultimately where Christ has died for you. In chapter 11, verse 7, there's a funny little phrase where the writer says this, "But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark." That's a picture of absolute security and safety. For God's people, the Exodus was a momentous night of deliverance. I sat at a Passover meal a few years ago when I went on my first and only visit to Israel with a Jewish family. And the president at that Passover meal, like as happens right down to today, and said in those days, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the wilderness," as they break the unleavened bread. Come to the Gospels and read about Jesus at the Last Supper, for example, in Luke's Gospel. There's absolutely no mention there of a Passover lamb. Why was there no mention of Passover lamb when Jesus had that Last Supper with his disciples? It was because he was the next day to become the Passover lamb. Imagine the electric atmosphere in the upper room as Jesus, presiding at the Passover, substituted the ancient words, the age-old formula, and says, "This is my body, which is for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." The Lord Jesus pointing to the cross, to deliverance, which made the Exodus pale into insignificance, deliverance from guilt and doom and death, from what would bring us eternal death. And the new Passover is to celebrate not a national deliverance, but a cosmic deliverance. And at the Lord's Supper or communion, the believer reiterates the fact that he or she personally appropriates what has been done for them by Christ on the cross. The Israelites needed to do that. If they weren't doing that, they stood under God's judgment. But do you do that when you come, if you're a believer, to communion? I hope we recall with deep thanksgiving the sacrifice for us. I hope we have our own discipline of how often we take communion. Some people like to take it monthly, I know. Some people like to take it weekly. But the important thing is that you yourself do that thoughtfully, because actually receiving communion should be an indication of a spiritual reality in your heart. It's what goes on in your heart as you thank the Lord, as the bread and wine are broken and poured out, which is key. Do you remember John the Baptist, right at the start of Jesus' ministry? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we recall the Lamb who takes us to promised land. I'm also made to think, I know a few are children this morning because of messy church this afternoon, but in the story of the Exodus, each generation, new generation, is to be taught and learn the significance of the Passover. And that is also true in our generation. Yes, the Passover was a family occasion. It was done as the people of God trusting in God. There's no priests that were then. There's no private Passover. It was a corporate thing as well, as is our remembrance for the Lord's death. The Passover for one nation, the rescue of Israel, the Passover lamb sacrificed on that Good Friday for all nations. Very interestingly, when you look at the Transfiguration in Luke's Gospel, we're told that Jesus talked with those ancient figures of Israeli history about his departure. And the word departure there in the Greek is the word exodus. He's talking about his exodus. You see, Christ has come to bring an even greater salvation. As Peter puts it, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. I hope you come daily. And when you come here on a Sunday or remember the Lord's death with bread and wine, I hope you're able to say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Amen.